Good evening. Brother Dwayne has asked that we read from Colossians, the first chapter this evening, verses 1 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Euphrates, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's kneel as we pray.
Thank you, Dustin, for each of you who have prayed for the speaker, which happens to be me. I guess you figured that out by now. The title of this evening is A Thankful Heart. For some people, mashed potatoes have the power to improve memory within minutes of eating them. Didn't know that, did you? A University of Toronto researcher, Randall Kaplan, reported a study in 1999 of 20 healthy elderly people to whom they fed mashed potatoes or barley. The researchers found that memory was significantly improved within 15 minutes. But they cautioned that it may be only the elderly and those with poor memory who have the most to gain from eating such foods. Mashed potatoes are high in glucose, and glucose is believed to help brain function, because it aids production of a chemical called a neurotransmitter, which enables one neuron to communicate with another. They also say that more research is needed. And that's a report that's about 20 years ago almost. Sometimes we have weak memories when it comes to remembering our blessings, and we fail to be thankful. And it's not that we don't thank God. I'm sure that all of us here tonight thank God. We're careful to thank him, but how much more should we be thanking him? And what might we be doing that we shouldn't be doing? For many people, an alarm clock is a device that causes them to rise and whine instead of rise and shine. Yep, I'm there sometimes, yeah. I know that feeling. Grumbling comes more naturally than being thankful. Yet every good gift and every perfect gift is from our Heavenly Father, according to James 1. And he deserves to be praised and to be thanked. And I know last Sunday morning was a Thanksgiving sermon, and we had a Thanksgiving Sunday school lesson this morning. And Brother Larry's message was really a way of thanks living and expressing it, our thanks. Yet I hardly think that we overdo our talking about the importance of being thankful people when we see the emphasis that God places on it in Scripture and how often it's there. Even here in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, the text that was read, I wanted it for those verses where it says, giving thanks unto the Father in verse 12. And he goes on to say why. And basically he's saying, giving thanks unto the Father because of our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, the ultimate reason to thank God. Then in Colossians 2, the next chapter, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 6, then verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And Colossians 3, verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The book of Colossians is small book. I don't know that we think of it as being a book that's focusing on thankfulness, but yet all three chapters that I mentioned, and then even the fourth and final chapter, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's an emphasis, the importance of being a thankful people. It's interesting to me that one of the characteristics of the last days are people who are what? Unthankful. According to 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. I don't know how much mashed potatoes will help us remember. About every Sunday we have mashed potatoes usually. At least and I appreciate that. I like mashed potatoes. I never thought of them helping my memory. I could use it. It's getting worse. And I like to tell people, when you get to be my age, you'll know what I'm talking about. But some of you know already. But I don't know how much mashed potatoes are going to help us remember to be thankful. But there's no question that we do need to have a thankful, thankful heart. To do so, I think we need to do at least three things. This certainly isn't an all-inclusive list. And whether I touch on something that was mentioned last Sunday morning, I might. I wasn't here. We had to be somewhere else. I don't know. But maybe we need to hear it again. First of all, to have a thankful heart, beware of discontentedness. Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned, when things were going good, to be content. Is that what he said? He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in. Didn't matter what state he was in. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. He had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. You know, it's something that we can and we need to learn. I said already that the normal tendency, or it's a lot easier for us to grumble than it is to be thankful. Well, it's a lot easier for us to be discontent than it is to be content, but it is something we can learn. Paul said, I learned it. That in whatever state I was, I would be content. It's not based on what we have or what we don't have. It's not based on in material goods, that is. It's not based on our circumstances. Someone has said, and I quote, I don't know who wrote it, but they said, contentment is an attitude, not an accumulation. Kind of like that thought. It's an attitude, not an accumulation. Well, it's pretty easy to be content when we have everything we need, and it's right there at our fingertips, and everything's going well. Got plenty of money. People I need to pay, they get paid, and I have some left over. It's pretty easy to be content. Contentment is an attitude, not an accumulation. This is what Hebrews 13:5 tells us. Let your conversation, and it's not meaning just our speech, but it's our lifestyle. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he has said, it doesn't get any better than this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's saying if the Lord tells us that he'll never leave us or forsake us, how much better can you get than that? Be content with such things as you have. I read this, and I don't know how accurate it is, but I'm sure it's the point of it is true. It said that 100 years ago, the average American had 70 wants. We have needs, and then we have wants. They're not the same thing. said 100 years ago, the average American had 70 things or 70 wants. But according to a similar survey, now the average American has 500 wants. That's probably accurate in what's taking place in society. Not being content with what we have. A bishop of the early church, in view of his remarkable example of contentment, was asked, what was his secret? And he said this, and I want you to listen to this because I think he was on to something here. He said, it consists in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, I first look up to heaven and remember that my principal business here is to get there. True, right? We all want to get there. Then I look down upon the earth and call to mind how small a place I shall occupy in it when I die and am buried. It's not going to take a whole lot of space here in this old earth to hold me when I go. Just a little bitty space. He said, then I look around in the world and observe what multitudes there are who are in many respects more unhappy than myself. Thus I learn where true happiness is placed by looking up, where all our cares must end here on earth with death, and what little reason I have to complain when I look around and see everybody else. You know, may this be our attitude of seeing how blessed we are instead of being discontent. Someone has wrote, some days you may lead me through green pastures. Speaking of to God, some days he leads us through the green pastures. Everything's great. My heart drinks in deep, the water's sweet. And some days you may lead me through the desert. Even then, you're still the reason I can say, I am blessed beyond measure. So far beyond what's gained through earthly treasures. Whatever comes my way, still my soul will say, I am blessed. I am blessed through the troubled pain and disappointments. When it seems that I have nothing left, you will never leave me or forsake me. I will testify until my dying breath. I am blessed beyond measure, so far beyond what's gained through earthly treasures. Aren't we blessed tonight beyond what we can gain through earthly treasures? So blessed that regardless of what comes our way, we can with a contented attitude say, I am blessed, because you will never leave me, Lord. You'll never forsake me. I have all I need because you promised to meet my needs. I am blessed. Beware of discontentedness. Second thing, if we are going to have a thankful heart, we need to beware complaining. Complaining means grumbling. To express discontent, to make an accusation or a charge. We live in a world with a generation of complainers. The more people have, the more they seem not to be happy. The more there is to complain about. But sadly, Christians are not the exception to the problem of complaining, are they? Maybe we should say you and I. I can't speak for you. I know I deal with it. Bible-believing, church-attending, fundamental Christians can be as big of complainers as unbelievers in society. I'm not sure how serious we take it, but there are few sins that are more uglier to God than the sin of complaining. Yet it's so easy to find ourselves doing it. What are we doing when we are complaining? We're really rejecting God's providence in our lives. We're really rejecting his will and the circumstances that he's placed us in. We're saying, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. Actually, I think I would do better. This isn't right. We're really not trusting him when we complain. We're accusing him in a sense that he's off track. He doesn't have our best in in mind. It's really against God when we complain. You know, Adam, he was the first complainer, wasn't he? At least that we see him in Scripture. Remember after they fell, him and Eve, and the Lord called on Adam, and he said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid," Adam speaking, in Genesis 3, "because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said to him, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And then Adam said this. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." In other words, what was Adam saying? He was saying, "God, it's your fault. You gave me Eve. She's the one that caused me to eat." He was really complaining against God for his circumstances and for what he found himself in. Lamentations 3:39 says, "Wherefore doth a living man," it's asking the question, "wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" And it's really saying there, or the idea is that, look, how can a man who is deserving of whatever God says he should get, is deserving of God's punishment, yet how can he think he's not, or how could he even complain because he's well deserving of whatever punishment God would send on him? Wherefore doth a living man complain? We can see the seriousness of this sin and how God responded to it. In the children of Israel, they were notorious for complaining, weren't they? Complain, complain, complain. They were miraculously delivered out of Egypt. They witnessed the 10 plagues God put on Egypt and spared them of. Saw how he divided the Red Sea for them to cross. And as soon as they were crossed, then he brought it back again over top of Pharaoh's army. They saw all that. The mighty hand of God. But as soon as they got out of Egypt, they started complaining. Never really ended. I want to turn over to Numbers 13. You can either turn there or just listen if you like. But Numbers 13 is the account where the spies were sent into the promised land. Time for them to enter into the promised land, the children of Israel. And the 10 spies were sent in. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." We know the story. They all come back, say, "We can't go up there, except for Caleb. Joshua are the only two." Verse 30 says, "And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That wasn't the common thought. Verse 31, 33, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched on the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants." And they go on to say, "To look, in our sight we're like..." It's grasshoppers. In their sight. God had already told him, "Look, I'm giving you the land," in verse 2. He says, "I'm giving you the land." But the evil report that some of the spies brought back about the land was, it was really complaining about the fact that God had told them to go into the land. They're saying, "Look, I don't think God knows what he's talking about here." It's really what they were saying. It was a failure to trust him. Now look at chapter 14 and all the congregation. Look what happened. Verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured," complained against Moses and against Aaron. "And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? They were saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. Verse 11 of chapter 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, he was saying, look, here's the problem. They're not trusting me. They're not believing what I said. What did God think of all those complainers? Verse 27 in the same chapter 14. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. That sounds pretty serious. He said they're all going to be wiped out. They're not going to see the promised land, or at least not get into it. What about those who had spread the discontent or the complaining attitude? Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Simply saying that, look, this is serious business that God is complaining. Not only did those who had spread, it was bad enough that they were complaining, but it spread to the congregation, to all the people. That's what complaining does, doesn't it? Someone starts complaining, and before you know it, if you're not one complaining, you soon will almost join right in. It spreads. It hurts more than just the person doing it, usually. There are other accounts of the children of Israel. Number 16. There was more complaining. God was furious. Before Aaron could make atonement, there was 14,700 people died from a plague because God was upset with their murmuring. They're complaining. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't live under that anymore. I understand that and I know. But what does he say in 1 Corinthians 10? He goes through a whole list. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I'm not saying that God's got to strike us dead like he did with them. He could have by now if he wanted to. But the point is, the principle is still the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. He hates murmuring. He hates complaining. It's a sin that's ugly in his sight. And what we can see in the example of them is for our admonition. And he commands us also in Philippians 2:14, what's he say? Do all things without murmuring and disputings. He hates it. Life isn't always going to give us what we like, is it? God allows things in our lives, trials, suffering, difficulty. But he doesn't allow them to make us grumble and fuss. Sometimes they're there to help us to pray more, teach us to trust him more, to be thankful for what we have, the good, because we also see the hard things. Sometimes we don't know why he allows them. But he does. And he says, do all things without murmurings. Live your life without complaining. You know, sometimes it's the easiest or the littlest things, isn't it? that I complain about, maybe you don't. Traffic jams. In the big scheme of things, does it really matter? A traffic jam? Well, maybe I won't get to where I thought I should have been at the right time. Red light's not changing fast enough. You know, I shared this before with some other people that now in East Berlin, big town of East Berlin, we have one light. Now we can't go right on red. That kind of bothers me at times. When I go in there early in the morning and nobody's coming, that light's, I have to sit there, that turns green. Well, what is it? Maybe a minute? That kind of bothers me. I see something so trivial. There's a long list we could go through. We know how it is, the little things that we sometimes complain about. Sometimes I watch the gas price pretty close on the rudders as I pass it there in Abbottstown. And Zach, when we're coming to and from, or I'll say, oh, gas went up. Zach has a better perspective on it than I do sometimes. Of course, he's not paying for the gas yet. That could be some of it. But no, the point is this. I shouldn't complain about the price. I should just be glad we got some. I do remember gas lines. I'm old enough to remember that when they were rations way back in, the, I guess, 70s or so. And certain days you could get gas. It was even days and odd days, or however it was your license plate or something. Gas was rationed. Think about this. How do you think God feels when we complain? And are unthankful? I want you to think about this. Put it in this perspective. If you have a son or a daughter, if you don't, or someone close to you, and you give that son or that daughter to take the place of somebody on death row, and he or she is executed in place of that person, and later on, you hear that person who was freed by your son or your daughter that you gave is going about complaining about simple things like red lights or gas prices. How would that make you feel? Think about that. Because that's exactly what we do to God, who gave his son for me, and all I deserved was a punishment in hell, my sins not to be covered and not to be forgiven, and yet sometimes I'll still go around grumbling, complaining against the one who freed me. Gave his son. How must he feel? Beware of discontentedness. Beware of complaining. Have a thankful heart. And thirdly, we need to simply become more thankful. A businessman decided to make the expression, maybe you've heard this, a million thanks. He decided to take that expression and make it more than an exaggeration. To his customers and friends, he sent a book entitled, A Million Thanks. You know what it was? It consisted of the word thanks printed 1 million times. Now that's not the kind of thanks we're talking about here. We want to do better than that. Than just writing it a million times. But do you think it would be possible for a Christian to thank the Lord a million times in his lifetime? Well, think of this. Average lifespan, what is it? 70-some? 80 for an American? I'm not sure. 70-some years, I guess. If you figure 70 years, just think about this. Just take 70 years and four times a day, if you would eat three meals and have thanks each meal, and your devotions, that's four times a day, 70 years. That would be a little over 100,000 times in a lifetime. all we have to do is 10 times that amount. It'll be a million thanks. It's possible. Now, not that we should be keeping track, but we should be more thankful. We can be. I think a million thanks could really be a reality if we took Ephesians 5:20, when it says giving thanks always for all things unto God. I read of a lady that started writing down and things that she was happy about or thankful for and appreciated, and she had notebook after notebook, notebook after notebook, and after 20 years, she published it into a book. I think it was 14,000 things to be happy about. It's 14,000 things. She'd think of something and write it down. She'd wake up at night and write it down. Think about that. How many times can we be thankful that we're not? What about the everyday blessings? Things that may seem rather common. Could be a lot of thanks that we could give if we just take the common things and thank the Lord for them. Senator Richard Neuberger once said the experience of contracting cancer changed him. He said, "A change came over me which I believe is irreversible. Questions of prestige, of political success, of financial status became all at once unimportant." It's funny how that stuff doesn't matter when something changes like that drastically in our life. Listen what he realized, what he found out. "In their stead has come a new appreciation of things I once took for granted. Eating lunch with a friend. Scratching Muffet's ears and listening for his purr." I guess he liked the cat. "The company of my wife. Reading a book or magazine in the quiet cone of my bed lamp at night. All things that he had previously taken for granted. Listen, raiding the refrigerator for a glass of orange juice or a piece of coffee cake." "For the first time, I think I am actually savoring life." Try to talk about how the common day blessings, how we could be thankful for these kind of things. He said, "I shudder when I remember all the occasions that I spoiled for myself, even when I was in the best of health, by false pride, synthetic values, and fancied slights. And I wonder how much I've spoiled. Because I've overlooked the common things." First Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, because it's a good idea." Is that what it says? It says, "For this is the will of God." We sometimes think, "Well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. I don't know what his will is." We know very clearly that his will is for us to give thanks in everything. It doesn't mean that I have to be thankful for and be thanking, "Oh, I'm so thankful I'm hurting." But we can be thankful in it and thank the Lord for that I'm still blessed. His goodness, that he still cares, even if I'm in pain. Become more thankful. I had something here. I don't know where it went. That's not it. Kind of looking like my desk up here sometimes does. Things all over the place. I wanted to share this yet. I'm about finished. Think of this. Ungrateful am I for so many things, like the Father's tender mercies every day. And though I owe my life to the cross where Jesus died, I often fail to stop and give him thanks. Now listen to this, because it asks a very potent question to me. How could I look upon the cross and not say thank you? How could I hear his mother cry and not be ashamed? How could I see his bleeding hands and not feel responsible? How could I look upon the cross and not say thanks? How can I? How can I so often be grumbling, be unthankful, and just take things for granted and think, well, God, you know I'm thankful, but let's just get on with the day. God, help us to have a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Beware of discontentedness. Beware of complaining. Just be more thankful. Something we can do. We can do with the Lord's help.
But I really don't believe they're helping me too much with my memory. Maybe it's because I put too much gravy on them. I spent the afternoon reading a book on the way Satan works. I wish I could remember everything I read. But one thing I do remember, Brother Duane mentioned about Adam and Eve when they fail to God's request not to eat of the fruit. Satan tempted them. We know they failed. But one thing that I'm really thankful for, that the second Adam, when Satan tempted him, he didn't fail. We need to be thankful for that. Let us stand for a word of prayer.